If you have your Bible, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. We have looked at this verse before, but as you know, we've been kind of doing a little bit of a series for the last few Sundays, and I'm sorry if you missed one of those, but it's very astounding what God is doing in all kinds of places. And so we just want to magnify His name. And we want to also recognize what God has said He will do. He doesn't equivocate like we do. Well, I was thinking about it. No, He does it. Also, I learned that it is somebody's birthday today. So let's sing happy birthday to Rhonda. Ready? Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Rhonda. Happy birthday to you and many more. Okay. 36? Okay, very good. Very good. And I'm 29. All right. Chapter 31, verse 8 says, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return hither. They shall come with weeping and with supplication, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the river of the waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles far off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." Father God, we know and recognize that your grace and your marvelous, wonderful revelation to us is the word. You speak the word and you do it. So Lord, help us this morning as we're here today to be reinforced in our faith that what you promised, you will do. What you promised to Israel, you will do. What you promised to us, as also we are descendants of Abraham in faith in Christ Jesus. We thank you for those promises. Help our hearts be strong for you in a day that is chaotic and it is dark. And Lord, we just ask that you would make us one as we sang that song a minute ago. One in heart and in doctrine. One in liberty. Lord, help us to be your people proclaiming your word. Lord, even today in this service, if there's one that needs to make an open public decision, we pray it will be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in that mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, as we said a couple of times already, AD 70 was a very significant year because it was the year that the Romans sieged Jerusalem. They destroyed Jerusalem. They sacked the temple. And, of course, Titus and his army basically tried to tear the temple down one stone after another, as the Lord has said. Titus chose Mount Scopes, which is 2,710 feet above sea level. It's kind of to the west of the Temple Mount as his headquarters. So now I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert. I mentioned this mountain that you say, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? It does have something to do. It played a central role in the destruction of Jerusalem. It will play a central role in God's restoration of Jerusalem. And of course, last time we saw that 1917 was a very significant year as well. We understood that the Ottoman Empire, which was huge, if you remember the map we showed, and the Ottomans had cast their lot with the Germans, partially because they were wanting to fight the Russians, but nevertheless, the Axis powers lost in World War I. And so the whole redistribution, the whole map of Europe was drawn totally different. We had the big three, the United States, Great Britain, and France, talking about how to give people land of different ethnic groups, hoping that this would stop another war from taking place. But the Turks lost practically all of their land. North Africa, the Arabian Peninsula, Palestine. You just kind of have to think about that map in your mind. Huge amounts of land. The whole Middle East as we see it today, Iraq, Iran, Syria, Palestine, all those things were created because they were on the losing side in World War I. And then the British became in charge of that area because General Allenby had gone and had drove the Turks out and was actually in Palestine when World War I ended. So we have those situations and things happening. We have the Balfour Declaration, which I can't go into a lot, but you can go back and read about that. You have Theodor Herzl, which talked about Zionism, the idea of the Jewish people having a homeland and going back to their homeland. All these were factors in the rebirth of Israel in 1948. So once again, Israel was back in the land. Now, they didn't possess the land in the sense of Jerusalem, nor the Temple Mount. A matter of fact, again, if you look at a map on that, you'll just see basically on the coastline there, just a sliver of present-day Israel or past-day Israel. And they had to fight for that after the British decided to just, okay, we're going to pull out the UN, or the League of Nations, pull out, and Israel was able to defend itself and keep the land that they had been assigned to. So, once again, Israel was back in the Holy Land. They did not possess Jerusalem, nor the Temple Mount. And another little spoiler, or a little sidebar here. Remember, when Israel entered the land, back when they first came with Moses and Joshua, the tribes of Israel were given an inheritance of the land of Canaan. Remember that? All the different tribes were given some land, and that was their lot, L-O-T. That was their lot in life. Except one tribe didn't get any land. Which was that? The Levites. The Levites received no land, but they received cities. Keep that in mind. Now, Israel is the most contested piece a property on God's good earth. And Jerusalem is probably the most fought over city in God's good earth. Zechariah 2 and 8 speaks of the people of Israel as being the apple of God's eye. You see, God promised that those who spoiled Israel, that he with his mighty hand would come against them and spoil them. In verse 8 it says, "And you shall know that the land of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord has sent me." Now I'm going to ask Garrett to show something. I was looking up, trying to look up some pictures of Jerusalem, the Holy Land, the Temple Mount, and all those kind of things. And I came across this very, very, I think, informative little clip. And so I asked Dennis to get it, and Dennis did. And so now, Garrett, play that clip. Watch this stuff. Listen, it's so exciting. It's so unbelievable. I told you some of those things, but I thought that that little brief newsreel told you some things, hopefully some things that you never knew. For example, on June 5th, 1967, I knew, and you probably knew, that the Israeli Air Force had basically destroyed the air forces surrounding them. Egyptian Air Force, the largest in the world at that time, basically taken out in 6 hours. And of course, Israel then went on to battle the Egyptian army in the south and the Syrian army in the north. They were being attacked by all sides. The Egyptian government, of course, was rooting them on or goading them on. The Israeli government, of course, began to plead with Jordan not to enter the war. And because Israel, you see, was fighting for its life and not for Jerusalem. They didn't think about taking Jerusalem at all because that was under Jordanian control. Initially the focus of the battle with Jordan wasn't on Jerusalem at all. In fact, Israeli soldiers were under strict orders, to stay away from Jerusalem. But the fighting continued. The Jordanians did not cease. They continued to shell and fight. And so the fighting began to be around the mountains that overlooked Jerusalem. The Jewish people had a small section of Mount Scopes where they had a school and a hospital. And the 55th battalion of paratroopers were sent there from the Sinai because they weren't needed anymore. And they were happened to be there on that Mount Scopes thing. The mountain I told you a minute ago about, you'd hear about it again. Remember Titus set up his camp there? He could look down, direct everything. Now Israel was sitting down there. And Moshe Dayan, the Israel minister of defense, was standing on Mount Scopes, and he looked out over the city, and he gave a historic order to Colonel Matsu Gur, who was the commander of the 50th Paratrooper Brigade. He said these simple words, "Take the city." Guru then led his men down the side of the mountain and to Jerusalem. They entered into the eastern gate. And for the first time in 2,000 years, Israeli soldiers were standing in the streets of Jerusalem. Not since 70 A.D., when they had been driven out. And, of course, Masada was the last Jewish stronghold to fall. As the Roman soldiers swept down from Mount Scopes, now Israeli soldiers swept down from Mount Scopes to Jerusalem and to the Temple Mount. Gur, G-U-R. Oh, and matter of fact, you got a little thing right there in your bulletin, right, with some Bible verses and things like that. Those names are at the bottom. That's what the names I'll try to pronounce. Somewhere along the line, I didn't get very good in phonics. So if I mispronounce those names, you look on the bottom of the sheet and you'll see them there. And so Gerd was in charge of that attack, and they swept through the city like a hot knife through butter. The Jordanian soldiers were confused. They didn't know if they were supposed to fight or surrender or anything like that. They had been having no communication. So on June the 7th in 1967, they took the Temple Mount. The soldiers that liberated Jerusalem found themselves standing on that holy site. When you were looking at some of those pictures and you saw the Wailing Wall there, who's been there? It's quite incredible in and of itself. And I was there with some of you there, and it is an interesting thing. But can you imagine the different emotion that these soldiers had? I went with my group and those kind of things, and of course they told us what we could and could not do at the Wailing Wall. We were given a little piece of paper and a pencil if we wanted to write something down like a prayer and stick it in the crack. That was the normal procedure for most Jewish people to do. And I thought to myself, I don't need to stick a piece of paper in a crack to pray to God. So that's just me, you know. But the response, but I did. I thought, well, it can't hurt anything. So I'm a practical guy. But the response of the Israeli soldiers was quite different. When they took Jerusalem and they went into the Temple Mount area, you know what they began to do? Cry. Cry. You saw someone with their faces pressed up against the wall. Crying and praying and singing. 2,000 years of mourning had turned to joy, just like that. Now, I want to give you another little thread. Remember that sidebar about the priests, the Levites, not having any land, but their inheritance was the cities? Among the first soldiers to enter the city of Jerusalem and then go on to the Temple Mount, there was a chaplain, the chief chaplain, whose name was, you'll see it on the paper there, Shiloma Goren. Find it on the paper. G-O-R-E-N is his last name. Well, during this process, this rabbi, Goren's mind began to be filled with all kinds of excitement and those kind of things. And his father-in-law, which he knew had been very zealous for Jerusalem and for the temple area and had been praying for years and years and years, thought, wouldn't it be great to go get my father-in-law and bring him here? And so he requisitioned a Jeep that had a 50 caliber machine gun on it, but nevertheless, they had to go from there, and the fighting was still going on in some parts of the city, to pick up this rabbi, his father-in-law. His name was David Hacohen, C-O-H-E-N. So now we have two rabbis. We have both of these rabbis, and if you do the research, you'll find out that you don't have to be a member of the tribe of Levi to be a rabbi. You don't have to be a member of the tribe of Levi to be a chaplain. But these two were. So we have a Jeep now that has two rabbis in it, two priests. Then somebody thought of another guy, another passenger, and this guy's name is on the sheet too. It's K-O-O-K. The first name, I have no idea. He also was a priest. So now you have a Jeep full of rabbis who happen to be priests, and they're driving back, to the Temple Mount. And, remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew and in Luke talked about that nations would rise against nation, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, great signs in the heavens, persecution, the abomination of desolation spoken about in Daniel 9:27, and that Israel would be led away into captivity, verse 24. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, and that the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jesus then said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 5, Isaiah has something to say that's important. That's the reason why I told you those guys' names a minute ago. Isaiah says, as the lion and the young lion roaring over its prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and for its hill. Isaiah 31:5 says, as the birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. When I was working on this a few days ago, I told my wife, I said, look up Isaiah 31 verse 5. I said, and you'll see that it says there that the Israeli Air Force would literally destroy the Egyptian Air Force in just 6 hours. And, of course, she looked and she said, that's what that says. Oh, it is what that says. In another place in Isaiah, it says the Lord will spread his wings and defend and protect Jerusalem. So that squadron of Israeli Air Force that led that attack in Egypt, its motto was a simple one, I spread my wings and keep your promises. Interesting, isn't it? Just coincidence, I'm sure. Back to the 55th the brigade that was storming the Temple Mount, the name of that commander, who was named Colonel Ben A-R-I, and you'll see it there on your paper. A-R-I means lion. So the guy that's leading the attack into the Temple Mount's name is Lion. The lion is coming. Again, thinking about Isaiah 31, that the Lord would fight like a lion. The second commander who was in that attack, his name is R-E-G-E-N. A-R-I-K, A-R-I-K, R-E-G-E-N, G-E-V, excuse me, A-R-I-K, that means lion as well. Now the intelligence, he was the intelligence officer there, A-R-I-K, A-C-H-M-O-N, his name means lion too. So the commanders who charged with their men through the gates and charged into the Temple Mount, all those guys' names were Lion. But there was one other. His name was Matgur, G-U-R. And you say, well, I don't know anything about names. And I see on the piece of paper there, that's spelled totally different from any of the others. It doesn't sound anything like the others. And that's true. G-U-R comes from another Hebrew word. The root, it means lion cub or young lion. So here we have a Jeep full of guys whose name are Lion, and another guy running alongside trying to keep up with him, whose name means lion cub or young lion. So the lions and the young lions are coming. And the Lord will fight as a lion and a young lion for Mount Zion, for its hill. It was G-U-R, Gu, the young lion, who roared from the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is in our hands. He was the actual guy who reported that back to the world. The Temple Mount is in our hands. They blew the shofar. You saw that little section there. That's an interesting story how that happened, but we can't stop there tonight or this morning. The gate in which the Israeli soldiers entered the city that day. Can you guess what that gate might be called? The Lion's Gate. It'd been walled up for years. So amidst all this excitement and amidst all this chaos and amidst this crying and praying and singing and jubilance and kissing the wall and falling down on their faces, all that stuff going on. 2,000 years, they had not been able to set foot in the city on penalty of death. The city is theirs. So amidst that jubilee at the Temple Mount, Rabbi Sholono Gorin took that shofar he had brought. He had to get another one from his father-in-law. That was his father-in-law that was in the Jeep with him, remember? Because he was in a Jeep earlier, and that Jeep had been hit with gunfire, and his shofar had been destroyed. And so he brings his father-in-law's shofar, and he gets up on the wall there, and he blows the trumpet. Which means what? Victory. Liberty. So if you remember the original ground purchase by King David, you say, now we're back to King David. This guy is just all over the place. He's paranoid. He's schizophrenic. He can't stay on the same subject. Does anybody know what the name of the ground was that David bought for the temple ground? It's on the sheet, isn't it? Thrashing floor. Is it on that sheet? Did I put that on there? Okay, good. The Hebrew name, Gorin, this rabbi, he was born in 1917. Oh, we said that was an important year, wasn't it? Friends, let me ask you just a question. Who could put all these details together and make them intertwine, form a pattern, and form a beautiful tapestry? Only one. Only one. Jeremiah 10:6 says, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Deuteronomy says, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Again, Jeremiah 10:7 says, who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of all the nations and all the kingdoms, there is none like you. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem right before those fateful days that he gave his life on Calvary, he was hailed as king. They were saying, Hosanna, save now, save now. There's a beautiful psalm. There's a song that I learned years and years ago. I put it on the door of the entrance to the smaller sanctuary that the Korean church met in. And that says, lift up your heads, O ye gate, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Listen, Peter, preaching on Pentecost, said this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you've crucified. Evidently, Peter didn't take, how to influence and win people's course. Because he said, you guys did it. You know that? You killed him. The Lord of glory. You did that. The Lord God, has made him both Lord and Christ. What I was trying to do when I set out to begin this series was simply show you a very small thing. I'm a very simple person. just one point to the whole thing. I've been preaching how many? 2, 4, 6. This is the fifth one. Tonight will be the sixth. On one thing. What God says he will do, he will do it. Whether you understand it or not. And it's always easy for us to look back at a prophecy and say, ah, yes, I see it now. But looking forward is always very, very difficult for us to see. But what I want us to see is that when God promises to do something, he always does it. And he keeps his promises to 1,000 generations. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't back up or regroup. He doesn't say, oops. He has a plan. Now, Peter says that one day is 1,000 years under the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day. I'm sure that, I suspect sometimes the Jewish people might say, Lord, let's speed it up a little bit. Let's speed it up a little bit. But of course, as we celebrate, when we do celebrate the Lord's Supper, we most of the time quote that passage that the Apostle Paul talks about, where he says, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, I have said it 2 times already, at least I know, in this series. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. But I think it's soon. Now, you could have said, well, Pastor Mike, you have said on many occasions that the Apostle Paul, when he was writing those words, thought Jesus was going to come in his lifetime. I think he probably did. But folks, we have nothing to fear. The God who answers and keeps his promises is our God. And he has told us and has commissioned us to be his witnesses. We're to occupy till he comes. It doesn't really make any difference what kind of nitwits we send to Washington and those places. Because the Lord still is in charge and he's sovereign. And he will bend. The king's heart is in his hand like water coming out of the palm of his hand. Think on these things. Do not be discouraged. Do not think, Lord, you hear my prayer. The Lord hears every prayer that a devout born-again believer prays. Everyone. But he has a plan, and he's working it out. And when he works it out, then we cry, and we weep, and we sing. Because it's far, far greater than what we could have ever thought about. And he's got you in his hand as well. He's got you right there. You're engraved on his heart. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. It's a simple thing. And God will work as he's always at work, even in the world today, even in the chaos we see all around us, he's at work. The Middle East is surely in the news, isn't it? Almost every day, somebody is saying something about something. And of course, the last couple of weeks, it's been Turkey, 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 Turkey. And we're not talking about Thanksgiving, are we? Listen, the Lord has got all this in his hands. And he's working it out. Be still. And know that he's God. Father God, we thank you for what you do and how you do it. It always amazes us, astounds us, surprises us, overwhelms us, even as it should. So Lord, we thank you for what you do all the time. We pray, Father, you tell us to pray for the peace of Israel. We want to pray for them as a nation. Lord, we want to pray for our missionaries around the world. We want to pray for our president. We want to pray for our Congress and Senate. We want to pray for these people, Lord, that somehow or another you might capture their mind and their hearts, and Lord, they might do your will. The most unlikely people sometimes are the ones you use. Lord, use us for these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.